Pray with me, church. And Father, you know that when I sing, I make a joyful noise, and I do my best to sing of your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that before you hear what comes out of my mouth, you know the condition of my heart. I never want my heart to be far from you while my lips are singing the songs of Zion. But Lord God, I also ask you to help me today to not just sing about your goodness, but to preach and proclaim about your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for the preaching time that allows us to hear from you and to look to you, because your word has power. And I pray, Lord, that your word will be used, the truth of it, to set us free. As Brother Clifton shared during communion, what the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, has done for us, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Lord, remind us of how liberated we are because of your grace and your love. Help us, Lord, as we live with fallen people, ourselves being fallen, in a fallen world, in a fallen country, with fallen systems. May we not be duped into thinking that our freedom is not valid because of the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in the natural realm. So, Lord, help us to know who we are and why we are and even where we are. So, Lord, would you help me teach and preach now? Give your people ears to hear. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I have a topical sermon. Topical sermon. We'll stop by Amos chapter 5. But just so you know, if you're visiting with us, we are expositors of the Word of God. We teach the Word in context. And even today you'll hear context and application with where we are today considering our nation. So today I'm going to preach a message entitled, What to the Believer is the 4th of July? What to the believer is the 4th of July? 50 years ago, when America celebrated its bicentennial, I was 7 years old, and I had just completed the third grade. And at this time, the government printed over 1.6 billion bicentennial quarters to celebrate and commemorate the nation's bicentennial. And as a 7-year-old on my way to 8, I just had to have one of those bicentennial quarters. Now, some of you are not going to understand what I'm about to say. But back in 1976, a quarter could buy you a whole lot. Y'all don't hear me. A quarter could get you a lot of candy. A quarter could get you a comic book or two. Man, when I had a quarter, you couldn't tell me nothing. I felt like I was paid when I had a quarter. And my mom and dad would always give me a quarter. They wouldn't really go over that quarter, but they would give me a quarter from time to time, and it would shine. And when I heard about those bicentennial quarters, I just had to have one. I had to put my hands on one of those. Well, as America celebrates 250 years, I'm thankful God has allowed me to see both milestones, the 200th and the 250th milestone. You see, at the age of 7, my goal was to get my hands on a bicentennial quarter. But at the age of 57, my goal is to get my hands on a voting touch screen. Y'all missed that. You see, as a boy, I wanted a quarter, but as a man, I want justice to prevail. And one form of justice prevailing is the ability to vote. When left unhindered, voting is the greatest stabilizer and equalizer in our country. Of America's 250 years of existence, Black Americans have had the federally protected right to vote for only 61 years. I'm gonna say that again. Of America's 250 years of existence, Black Americans have had the federally protected right to vote for only 61 years. My father and my mother gained this right when they were 25 years old, both of them being born in 1940. However, after the recent ruling by the Supreme Court to gut the Voting Rights Act on April 29, 2026, and redraw congressional districts, we are witnessing another attack on our freedom, namely on Black freedom. And if we go back to 1619, when the first European settlers and African servants arrived in Jamestown, Virginia, Black people in America have known very little about authentic freedom. We have been enslaved and systematically oppressed in this land longer than we have been free. And when we call out past and present atrocities that negatively impact our quality of life, we are oftentimes met with overwhelming pushback, ridicule, and disregard. Well, for 407 years, going back to 1619, our relationship with America has always been in question. You may not understand that because that has not been your lived experience. But if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, part of your call is to help bear my burden, even if it's not your burden. And part of my call is to help bear your burden, even if it's not my burden. Because we all have burdens. And in America, Black people have unique burdens that causes our relationship with America to be in question. And speaking of questions, an escaped slave, author, and abolitionist named Frederick Douglass posed a poignant question to America on July 5th, 1852. This question still resonates with some, and it repulses others to this very day. He raised the question 2 years after the Fugitive Slave Act and 9 years before the Civil War took place. But I want you to see that as he raised this question as a young 34-year-old escaped slave, now abolitionist, he's raising it in the climate of enslavement. He's raising a question where he's asking things of America and he's stating things that are not obvious to some Americans. And at the tender age of 34, he delivered this question to the Ladies Anti-Slavery Society in Rochester, New York. And his question was simply, what to the slave is the 4th of July? What to the slave, the people who helped build this country, the people who came to this country against their will and in shackles. What to the slave is the 4th of July? And so I'm going to do my best to answer that question because we're not enslaved anymore, but we are believers in Jesus. And so because of that, we're going to look at this text, this question that he has, and bring application to the present. Because according to Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. So he says in this speech, this, for the purpose of this celebration, is the 4th of July. It is the birthday of your national independence and of your political freedom. The simple story of it is that 76 years ago, the people of this country were British subjects. Then he goes on to say, you were under the British crown, but your fathers went so far in their excitement as to pronounce the measures of government unjust, unreasonable, and oppressive, and altogether such as ought not to be quietly submitted to. Before I read more of some of what he said, do you see the brilliance? He's setting them up by talking about a history that cannot be denied, a history that they understood. He's getting their attention by teaching history, but then in a moment, he's going to make a sharp right turn and begin to talk about the hypocrisy of democracy. And this was a man, again, who was born a slave in 1818. Somewhere in Maryland, and he doesn't even know the exact date on which he was born because he was enslaved. And so he looked back as an older man and said, I'm going to share the birthday with Abraham Lincoln, and I'm going to say that I was born sometime in February 1818. He taught himself how to read by fooling white kids to teach him the alphabet. He did all these things and escaped to freedom, and not only just got his freedom and took care of himself, but came back to encourage and work alongside of Harriet Tubman and to be a statesman for democracy. He loved America when America didn't even love him back. God raised him up from the doldrums of slavery to have the ear of the President of the United States. It's the hand of God. He had something to say prophetically. He goes on and he says, these United Colonies, 13 of them at the time and of right, ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be dissolved. Citizens, your fathers made good that resolution. They succeeded. And today, you reap the fruits of their success. The freedom gained is yours, and you therefore may properly celebrate this anniversary. The 4th of July is the first great fact in your nation's history, the very ring bolt in the chain of your yet undeveloped destiny. Y'all ready for the right-hand turn? Y'all ready? He turned this thing now. Here it comes. But what to the American slave is your 4th of July? Because in 1776, while declaring independence from Great Britain, millions of Africans were enslaved on these soils. And so while one is celebrating independence, one is enslaved. Therefore, we have the hypocrisy of democracy. So he says, what to the slave is your 4th of July? He says, I'll answer. A day that reveals to him more than all other days in the year, the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham. Your boasted liberty and unholy license, your national greatness, swelling vanity, your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless. At the very moment that they are thanking God for the enjoyment of civil and religious liberty and for the right to worship God according to the dictates of their own consciences, they are utterly silent in respect to a law which robs religion of its chief significance and makes it utterly worthless to a world lying in wickedness. The fact that the church of our country, with fractional exceptions, esteems sacrifice above mercy, psalm singing above right doing, solemn meetings above practical righteousness, a worship that can be conducted by persons who refuse to shelter, or rather to give shelter to the houseless, to give bread to the hungry, clothing to the naked, and who enjoy obedience to a law forbidding these acts of mercy, is a curse not a blessing to mankind. They convert the very name of religion into an engine of tyranny and barbarous cruelty, and serve to confirm more infidels. A religion, listen to this, which favors the rich against the poor, which exalts the proud above the humble, which divides mankind into two classes, tyrants and slaves, which says to the man in chains, stay there, and to the oppressor, oppress on. It was dangerous for him to talk like this in 1852. As a man who no doubt had a bounty on his head, it was dangerous for him to call out America to its face this way. But as we're going to see, when a preacher has fire in his or her bones, you may try to keep your mouth shut, but you can't. You've got to tell the truth, even if it will cost you your life. And that is the calling of one who is prophetic. You see, in his speech, Douglas begins to quote from the Bible. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 1 in this speech. And he talks about how the Israelites were oppressing the widows and the orphans and taking advantage of the poor in the court system. And he begins to quote Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 1, Strong Tower, sounds very similar to Amos chapter 5. So in your Bible reading this week, check out Isaiah chapter 1. Check out Amos chapter 5. And in a survey that we did with the church earlier this year, one of the suggestions that you gave us was for me to do Bible study sometimes coming up on the book of Amos. Be careful what you're asking for. Because Amos gets into it. He reads our mail. He knows the flavor of the Kool-Aid we're drinking. Yo, my God. So we're just going to give you a little bit of Amos today. Just a little bit. And in Amos, God is pictured as a righteous, roaring lion who comes against the gross spiritual and social negligence of Israel. He begins roaring in the book of Amos. And not only is he coming against Israel, he's coming against other nations as well. Because God is the God of the nations, not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the world, not just the God of America. And so he's speaking, roaring like a lion. Look at Amos chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. So God is speaking. And it takes you back to the Exodus, when God came down on the mountain and began to speak to Moses that he might get the commandments to give to the people on how to live spiritually and even socially. And when God began to speak and the mountain was covered with smoke and with lightning, the voice of God, which the people could hear, but they could not detect audibly. Moses heard and could detect. But when he came back down, the people said, please do not let God talk to us anymore. Because he's shaking not only the earth, but he's shaking our very being and core. No, you talk to us. Don't let him talk. And so Amos starts off with God saying, the Lord is roaring from Zion. Then chapter 3, verse 8 says it again. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Here it comes. Amos was one who tended sheep. Amos was one who was a fig picker. Amos was just a common everyday worker in the fields with plants and with sheep. Yet God called him to be his instrument and mouthpiece and voice to speak to the nations abroad and Israel, the northern kingdom of the Jews. I mean, let you know, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God will use people that other people will say, how did he or she get that assignment? It's only the grace of God, the favor of God, the calling of God. But with that comes great weight when you choose to speak up and say what God is roaring about. So the proof that he's a prophet is not that he makes a lot of friends. The proof that he's a prophet is not about how many people are following him. The proof that he's a prophet is that he's willing to say what God said and let the chips fall where they may, even if those chips go upside his head. He said, the Lord is roaring. He's speaking. Who can but prophesy? You see, when God roars from heaven, expect him to roar through the prophets. I got to say it again. When God roars from heaven, expect him to roar through the prophets. But today we have pastors in pulpits who don't have much of a prophetic will about them. They want to make friends. They want everybody to be happy. But sometimes you got to speak prophetically and call stuff out at the risk of your membership or even your life. Because you don't answer to the people as a prophet, you answer to God. Which is why God would tell the prophets, don't look at their faces when I tell you to tell them what they need to hear. Because you might look at their faces and get intimidated. Man, speak my word. And Amos had to speak the word. Now, as we're going to see in a moment, he had to speak against oppression. Something that causes God to roar. Something that causes God to get upset. And what I've learned is that many times when God calls someone to prophesy and speak against injustice and oppression, a lot of times the ones he calls are people who come from the lower rungs of society. Middle class, lower middle class, lower income, because they understand something about God and they also understand something about people. Most of the writers of the Bible were slaves. They were common people. And the Bible was written from the bottom up, not from the top down. Again, Jesus was almost unrecognizable to the people because he didn't come in pomp and pageantry. He came in humility and they missed him because he was so humble and lowly and poor. And so many times God will minister. Matter of fact, Moses wasn't even ready for ministry until he lived 40 years in the desert. Him living in the palace didn't prepare him to do ministry. He went out there and tried to kill somebody to set his folk free. God said, no, you got to go to school. I got to send you to the backside of a desert. You need to do some lowly work. You need to walk in some dung. You need to walk behind some sheep. You need to talk to sheep who won't listen to you. You need to deal with people who try to steal your sheep in that economy. I got to train you out here because you're not ready to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So once he learned oppression, not just in theory, but in reality, he was ready to go back. Which is why the black preaching tradition has always had a prophetic edge to it. That growing up in the black church, it just wasn't about teaching through the book of Ephesians, even though that has its place. Every now and then, the black preacher had to roar about the injustices that were going on in society. And so there are some who don't understand. I didn't come to church to hear all of this, but guess what? Somebody else did. And in a multiracial church in the South like ours for the past 31 years, I've had people, yes, Pastor, go. And then I had people say, nah, Pastor, I got to go. And that's fine. Because there's some preachers out here, you would never think the God they serve ever roars. Their God sounds more like a pussycat than a lion. Oh, but when God speaks, who can but prophesy? And if God is roaring, somebody from the pulpit, in the streets, in the villages, on the corners, better start roaring too. God is roaring, man, over injustice. So here's the question. What makes God roar against a nation? What makes him roar against a nation? Not just Israel, but especially Israel, to whom much is given, much is required. God says, I expect more from y'all. But the other nations are accountable as well. But what makes God roar real quickly from the book of Amos, chapter 5? Number one, mistreating the poor, the underserved. People are not poor because they want to be poor. And a lot of times people are not poor because they don't have a strong work ethic. A lot of times many of the hardest working people you'll ever meet are people who are below the poverty line in this country. So some of the hardest people who work can't make ends meet. And a lot of times there are things against them, systematic things against them. And when a nation that's supposed to be godly mistreats the poor, Amos chapter 5, verse 11 talks about, you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him. There's a whole lot he says about poor people in the book of Amos. I'm just giving you a couple. He says, you tread down the poor and you take grain taxes from them. It sounds like what's going on today. We're going to tax the poor and continue to give benefits to the wealthy. The book of Proverbs talks about those being imbalanced scales. And even in the book of Amos, they were selling themselves to pay off debt to their brothers and sisters. That's what the Jewish people would do when they would be in debt. They would sell themselves and they would help pay off the debt until the year of Jubilee would come. And so a lot of times what Amos is saying, y'all would put y'all's thumb on the scale when y'all were working with poor people to take advantage of them. Oh boy, God sees it. Amos chapter 5, verse 12, God says, I know your mighty sins. I never heard sins described as being mighty. I know he's a mighty God, but mighty sins. And he says, those sins are diverting the poor from justice in the gate. The gate was downtown for the Hebrew people. It was an outdoor place where the elders would meet and they would make decisions on discrepancies that the people had with one another. So the gate was that place that we would call the court system. And in the court system, what he's saying here is that poor people did not stand a chance there because justice was being diverted from them because they could not pay bribes to people in power, people, the judges making decisions. They weren't friends with folk who were doing, or rather the judges were friends with people who were doing horrible things, but the poor didn't have that support. So mistreating the poor makes God roar. And how a nation treats the poor will either incur God's favor or God's fury. Pastor, that's Old Testament, man. We're under grace. Well, let me tell you about the one who's full of grace, what he said in Matthew chapter 25 when he talked about, I'm going to separate the nations on that day the way a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He said, I'm going to judge the nations. And I'm going to judge the nations based on how they serve and treat the least of these. This is Jesus talking, red letters in your Bible and in mine. But somehow we play hopscotch with the Bible and we go right past Matthew 25 because he's talking about feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting those who are in prison, welcoming the immigrant, the stranger, the refugee in. He says, when you do it to these people who are considered the least, Jesus said, you did it unto me. But when you don't do it unto these people, you haven't done it unto me. And I'm going to separate you from me, the sheep from the goats. The goats are going to hell. The sheep are going to heaven. So a lot of times we're sitting around here talking about, oh, I've studied the plan of salvation. I prayed the right prayer. Watch out, because Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because we got folks focusing on the plan of salvation, but don't know the man of salvation, that he hung out with those who were brokenhearted and destitute, the last, the least, and the lost. But we like to say, we serve King Jesus, but we don't do the things that King Jesus did. So Jesus, he picked this up, man, how you treat people, man. And one of the reasons God has blessed this church for 31 years is because of how we have served from day one, the least of these in our community. That's why, one reason why this church is blessed. Because when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And God knows how to pay you back with dividends.
And he'll give you more because he knows what he gives you ain't going to get stuck in your little dirty fingers. That's going to come to you and through you to meet the needs of folk, his children in the community. And when we serve, we don't tell people we'll give you this food box if you come to our church. Man, that's ridiculous. Feed them because they're hungry. Give them clothes because they're naked. Go up to their school with the trailer. Give them backpacks with supplies. Not because we're trying to tell you, Strong Tower did it. Come to our church. No, there's a need and we're going to try our best to meet it with what we got. That's why we're blessed. Why does God roar? Man, you mistreat the poor. I wish this second one rhymed. Why does God roar? Making a mockery of justice. Playing games. Amos chapter 5, verse 7. You who turn justice to wormwood. Wormwood was a bitter plant in Israel. Some even say poisonous. You're turning justice into something bitter and negative. And you lay righteousness to rest in the earth. So it's not about righteousness and character and integrity in the court system. You're laying it down. You're making a mockery of justice, and God is a God of justice. Amos chapter 6, verse 12. Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Over and over again, he talks about injustice in the book of Amos. And there are people who say, man, don't your pastor over there talking about justice? That's a social issue. Well, yes, it is. And what they do is they put names on stuff. Your pastor preaches the social gospel. He cares about these social issues. And the reason why you don't care about them is because you're clothed, cloaked, and enveloped in privilege. Stuff doesn't affect. I like how Cleon say, stuff don't hit home till it hits your house. And when stuff hits your house, you understand how this mess feels. But if you're used to privilege and this stuff doesn't really hit your house, you're not going to understand when we cry out against injustice. But we have to cry out. And if we are blessed with privilege, God didn't give us privilege just to have privilege. He gave us privilege, which is power, to divest it to the powerless. I'm preaching better than y'all can say amen right now. The essence of the gospel is the one who has all power, divesting himself of power to give power to the powerless. That's the gospel of Jesus. For he who knew no sin made himself sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. For consider the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his riches, that for our sake he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. That's the gospel. Empowerment coming against injustice. Beloved, God roared against these three evils in the days of Isaiah and his contemporary prophet Amos. He roared against mistreating the poor, making a mockery of justice, and mastering religious hypocrisy, which I haven't even got to that one yet. Point three. Thank God for my notes. I got off. Let me get back. They were mastering religious hypocrisy. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. This is God talking. God says, I hate. Just stop right there. I hate. God, what is it that you hate as you roar from heaven? I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Your church service. Your conference, your Bible college. I hate y'all coming together. I'm gonna let the cat out the bag right now. Why does God hate this stuff? Because God is not duped. God don't care how high you jump or how loud you shout. If you're not caring for people that God cares about. That's the best I can say it. So you can run around the church, you can do all of this stuff, but if you're not ministering to hurting people and helping them and empowering them, but you're having all these festivals, God says, I despise your feast days. Amos chapter 5, verse 23, he says, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your string instruments. God says, I'm not here to play. You may be here to play church. I'm not here to play church. And the proof of church is not just us having the church and having a hallelujah good time and going home. The proof of church is, are we expanding God's diverse kingdom in the city and throughout the world? Are we being a light? Are we being salt? Are we loving the so-called unlovable? Are we showing up for people who are hurt and destitute? That's the kingdom. Beloved, God roared against these three evils in the days of Isaiah and his contemporary Amos. Jesus roared against these three evils in his day. God roared against these three evils in the days of Frederick Douglass. God roared against these three evils in the days of Martin Luther King Jr. And God is still roaring against these three evils today. When ICE arrests a nun and kills American citizens without impunity, I believe God is roaring from heaven. When Air Force Major Jason Watson got arrested for protesting on Capitol grounds while in uniform and minus a sitting representative of Congress, that he gets arrested, but the President of the United States can incite an insurrection on Capitol grounds and not be arrested or go to jail, I believe God is roaring from heaven. This soldier is held accountable for violating his oath of office. But when the president violates his oath to office over and over and over again, and he continues to get the seat to be able to be there and to sign executive orders, and he's not held accountable, there are two kinds of justice in America. And justice is not only the state of being right, but it is also the action of doing what is right. And you do what is right for everybody, at any time. But injustice is when you don't do the right thing for certain people. When you don't do the right thing at certain times. But true justice is, I know they say Lady Liberty is blind, but she must be peeking under that blindfold because she has this thing. I gotta pay taxes and have my taxes looked at. How come he doesn't have to have his taxes looked at? How he get over $2 billion last year when he's not supposed to take money from outside interests? How does he get a plane? And Congress sits silent and does nothing while he's robbing the American people. And then you're going to look at me and say, no, man, that's not rain on your leg. Some of y'all will get that from the country. But don't do that and tell me that it's raining. We're Christians, but we're not naive. We're Christians, but we're not dumb. We love Jesus, but we also got discernment. When an hourly wage is not a livable wage, God is roaring from heaven. In the book of James, chapter 5, he talks about, man, pay the people what they deserve for working in your fields. But a lot of times we want to shortchange the people who are working in the fields. We don't want to give them a livable wage. Minimum wage has been the same thing for I don't know how many years now.
Long time.
Cost of living goes up, inflation goes up, and people are still staying at that same wage. But we claim to be a Christian country. That's what we claim to be, a Christian nation. We're a Christian nation until it's time to do stuff that Christians ought to do. And somebody's got to roar about it. I know I'm not by myself. When white men stand their ground in self-defense and go free, but when a black boy stands his ground in self-defense, he goes to jail and for an exorbitant amount of time. I believe God is roaring from heaven. I know this is an open carry state here in Tennessee. Brother Bill Lee, he did that thing. But do you think I can walk around town with a gun on my hip the way a white brother can walk around town with a gun on his hip? Absolutely not. I can point this way trying to give somebody directions. They think I got a gun in my hand and they fear for their life and take a brother out. There's injustice. God is roaring. Don't say that you're a Christian nation. Stop it. When racists marched on the Capitol yesterday, and all them evangelical preachers are silent. I can hear a roach tap dancing in the corner of the back of the church. Y'all ain't saying nothing about it. And that's not to count all the racist things that have been said and done by this administration that you claim is Christian. You don't say anything about it. You know why? You don't care about that because you don't care about me. Because if you cared about me, you'd speak up with me and for me. But you don't care about me. You're still under the same prejudice that your forefathers had against people who look like me. You cool with us talking about reconciliation. Let's just come together. But we're not going to work together. We're not going to live together. We're not going to fight justice together. But we'll come together to take a picture so that we can have a picture that shows a black person, a Latino person, an Asian person, a man, a woman for the front cover of our conference so that you can think we're diverse and we care about matters of justice. And then you just put that up, but that ain't how y'all really are. You can always find a token out there somewhere. You pay them right, they'll come up and stand with you and talk about you and all this kind of stuff. Oh, Lord. But somebody got to roar around here. When Texas passed a bill to display the Ten Commandments in classrooms but won't feed hungry children in lunchrooms, God is roaring from heaven. America, God is roaring loudly from heaven, and many prophetic pulpits are roaring as well. But I wonder how many of us hear him roar. And when we hear him roar, will we repent? But here's what Amos said was the goal from the lips of God himself. Amos 5:24, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. God is like, that's what I want. You keep all that religious hypocrisy. You've been mistreating the poor. You don't know what justice is. But let me tell you what I want. I want justice to roll down, run down like water, freely blessing everybody in righteousness like a mighty stream. This was one of Dr. King's favorite verses of scripture. And I know we want to run to I Have a Dream, but he quoted this right in the middle of his speech. So then, what to the believer is the 4th of July? Well, since I got the mic, I'm gonna tell you, for me, the 4th of July is just another day. It's just another day that reminds me that I need to pray and vote for a better America. That's what the 4th of July says to me. I hope it says to you. Man, let's pray. Because some Christians want to pray and stay in prayer. Come out the prayer closet, we got work to do. But when we pray, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, kind of help us as Christians on how to pray for governmental leaders. Where it says, man, pray for kings and all those people who are in authority. Yeah, pray for them. Whether you voted for them or not. Whether you agree with them or not. And then it says, pray for them. And what should we pray, Paul? Pray that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. In other words, pray for peace. I don't want to wake up every morning and see something on the news cycle about some mayhem and mischief and confusion that's coming out of 1600 Washington Boulevard Avenue, whatever it is. I get tired. He always in the news doing something, saying. I remember when you didn't hear from a president for about 2 weeks. I miss them days. But being the narcissist that he is, he's got to put himself in the news. And he believes even negative news is good news. I'm tired of hearing about him and what Hegseth is doing and what Vance is doing. Man, they're just grandstanding everywhere. I'm tired of this. I want peace. So in order for that to happen, I need to vote. I need to vote now before they take more of my voting privileges away. They're trying to rig it so that they win in the midterms and keep power, because they have said themselves that if we lose this, a lot of us are going to jail. They know it. They know it. But yet the Christians are still out there supporting Trump. You can brush their teeth with one brush because they only got one tooth. They out there supporting them. Yeah. In the picture that you've seen today, the young man, Bobby Simmons, he was 18 years old at the time, and he could not vote. The young man who had vote written on his forehead. He went and had a bunch of lotion, put lotion on his face, and then he wrote vote on his forehead. Yet he could not vote, but he still came out to march and protest. Shame on any of us, especially black folks, who can vote for a better America, but you choose to stay home. Shame on you. Shame on you. Frederick Douglass asked the question, y'all, in 1852, that still has implications today in 2026. What to the slave is the 4th of July? I just remixed it and said, what to the believer is the 4th of July? And in his honest critique of America, Frederick Douglass ended his 4th of July speech, not with hatred, but with hope. Because some misinterpret the fact that if we critique America, we must hate America. But in the words of James Baldwin and Dr. Martin Luther King, the fact that we critique America is proof that we love America. And when you tell us if you don't like it here, you can go back home. Well, I was at home minding my business before y'all came and brought me over here. And after I helped build this place, I ain't going nowhere. This my home just as much as it's your home. You go home. But Douglas said, I still got hope. And I still got hope, man. I love living here. I'm not always proud to be an American, but I love living in America with all of her shortcomings. Douglas said in conclusion, I do not despair of this country. There are forces in operation which must inevitably work the downfall of slavery. The arm of the Lord is not shortened, and the doom of slavery is certain. Oh, I therefore leave off where I began, and that's with hope. If he could have hope in that climate, in that culture, in that civilization, with enslavement and abusing of his black brothers and sisters, if he can have hope, we should be able to have hope too. But I see that his hope is coming from God more than it's coming from politics. Our hope lies in a God who is able to redeem our past, repair our present, and reconfigure our future. So in 1900, as I close, James Weldon Johnson, he wrote a song. That song was called Lift Every Voice. He penned these lyrics after the dismantling of Reconstruction and the rise of Jim Crow. Reconstruction lasted for about 10 years. People got nervous saying black people are starting to get political power. They're starting to get treated equally. We got to stop this and shut this down. And not only are we going to shut it down, man, we're going to rise up through the Klan and other means of intimidation to stop black progress in America. We're going to come up with these black codes and with segregation that is legalized. And everything that's legal ain't right, but they legalize segregation. And in the midst of this, this man gets inspired and he writes, Lift Every Voice. He wanted to inspire the students at his school. He founded a school, a segregated school in Florida with 500 students. And he wanted to reflect on the profound struggles that African Americans endured in the past while looking forward to a liberated future with faith, hope, and dignity. This song that his brother put to music was later adopted by the NAACP in 1919, a full 12 years before the Star Spangled Banner was adopted as the country's national anthem. In 1931, Lift Every Voice became known as the Negro National Anthem. And in 2020, with all the killings with Ahmaud Arbery and all the things going down in the country, there was so much racial unrest. In 2020, the NFL incorporated Lift Every Voice and Sing into its pregame formalities to help with racial healing. And there were people who had a problem with that. Why we got to sing that too? Well, you got a problem with that, just like you had a problem with peaceful demonstrations when Colin Kaepernick just bent his knee, got on his knee to protest police brutality. You had a problem with that? You got a problem with what I sing? You got a problem with everything I do? So I'm just going to do it anyway, and you're just going to have a problem. So this song was sang, and especially at the Super Bowl, Mary Mary come out, and they sing this. Coco Jones come out, and they sing this. And those black athletes, which is the majority of the NFL, they're able to go through the Star Spangled Banner. Mm-hmm. Thank God that third stanza ain't included. Go home and look it up. Google it. That third stanza that speaks against enslavement, that puts down slaves who went to the British for protection. The writer, I forget his name, was it Francis Scott Key? Who was it? Said, y'all can run to the British, but y'all ain't safe over there. So them black football players say, we better not be singing that third stanza. So we okay, we're going to stay on that first stanza. But now we're going to sing a song that resonates with our hearts as well. And it's not just a song for black folks. It's a song for anybody that loves true freedom and justice in America. That's a weak applause. That's all right. I'm going to get you this way. You may not want to clap, but I hope you want to sing. So stand up on your feet, because we're going to sing the first stanza of Lift Every Voice. I want every black person, brown person, white person, I don't care if you're checkered, whatever you are. Because there's power in these words that come from the lived experience of people who suffered and yet they met God in the midst of suffering. That's where power comes from in the gospel ministry. All right, now, am I leading this song or who's leading? Oh, okay, all right. Okay, all right. Why y'all laughing? Stop all that laughing. Let's go. Ow!
Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the
Father, we thank you for the encouragement to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I don't speak for all black people, but I think I speak for some. We thank you, Lord, that we can love ourselves without hating
other people. No, God, you have so touched our hearts that we love our neighbor. We even love our enemies. But we also love people enough to speak truth to them. Thank you for not only the experiment of America that is supposed to be a melting pot for people of all cultures and ethnic groups. A place where the Statue of Liberty says, give me your tired, your poor, those yearning to breathe free. We're supposed to be this place where out of many there is one and out of one comes many. We're supposed to live up to these documents that help frame this country. But help us to do so while also being honest with the shortcomings of this country. And also believing that we can be better than what we have been and maybe even what we are doing. May we have the courage and the tenacity, the conviction of spirit to make a stand, because we're members first and foremost of the kingdom of God before we're citizens of the United States of America. And Lord, we know there are differences in the body of Christ, but show us that we can be unified in the body without having to be the same. Show us, Lord, how to agree to disagree over secondary issues, but we have to be careful of agreeing on issues that hurt people in their lived experience in this country. Lord, I thank you how you've been working and you're still working. Now, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, I pray that you would anoint us with fresh oil. I pray, Lord, that our leaves would stay fresh and green, that people could come, Lord, and take fruit off of our tree because our roots grow deep in Jesus Christ. Bless our people going out just as much as you blessed them coming in. Bless them on their jobs. Bless them, Lord God, as they drive up and down the highway. Bless them in their homes. Bless them in every way, because that's the kind of God you are. And all of God's people say it. Amen, amen, amen. You gotta hug three folks. Hug somebody before you go.